There's a lot of paper up here. Give me a second. Milady. Well, good morning. I have been going through some stuff in the last month, which I'll share with you in a minute. But during the time I was going through this, God said, "Oh, you'll preach on this at church." And I know George is a very organised man, so I knew that there were no slots to preach until September. And I was like, great, I would have dealt with it by then. And I'll be able to give really great, solid advice about how you can deal with the situation in your life also. And then the next day, George emailed me and said that there was a slot to preach in May. And I was like, oh no, I won't have sorted out my life by then. But I think that's kind of the point. I want to start by reading you a passage from Ephesians 4. It's the beginning of Ephesians 4. And I'm going to read from the Message version. And it says this. In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the Master, I want you to go out there and walk, better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes to nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourself out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. You are all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, to stay together both outwardly and inwardly. You have one Master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think you do is permeated with oneness. So, like I said, I want to be really honest with you this morning. And churches, if this makes you awkward, if you're like me and feelings make you awkward, then I'm really sorry. I feel just as awkward as you do right now. But I really felt like God was asking me to be vulnerable this morning, because this is church. And whether you like it or not, if you're here and if you're a member and if you come here regularly, you're part of this family. And some days there are good days to that, and some days there are bad days, but every single day of the year you are part of this family. And this last month has been really hard for me. I've really struggled with a lot of things. And so I kind of want to start off by telling you the story of the last month of my life. On March the 27th, I was sitting in a lecture that was so boring I cannot remember for the life of me what it was about. It was something to do with church, but I'm not sure what. And I got an email. It was really boring, so I was checking my emails. And I got an email from the chaplain of a school that I used to go into when I worked in Woolwich. And the email started off, "Hi Martha, I was just wondering if you could speak at Alfie's memorial on Wednesday." And Alfie was a boy that I had mentored for 2 years while I worked in Woolwich. I saw him week in, week out. He was one of the few young people that found me funny, so we got along really well. And I was in shock. Alfie was a fit and healthy young boy. He had his whole life ahead of him. And so I shot back an email asking how and when and where he died. And I found out that he'd killed himself. And it broke me. It absolutely destroyed me. And I burst into tears in the lecture hall. And if anyone knows me very well, then they'll know that that was awful for me. That was embarrassing. I didn't want to cry in front of people I didn't really know. And I left the lecture hall and I left uni and I was so, so angry at God. So, so angry at him. How dare he? I had left Woolwich because that's what he wanted me to do. I had studied where he wanted me to study. I had done all these things for him. And he'd done this, or at least that's how I saw it. I was broken. And I, for a very long time, didn't think that my relationship with God would ever be the same. And to be honest, I was right, because it's better now. I haven't got over Alfie's death, and I don't think I ever will. I think it'll be something that shapes my faith and me as a person for the rest of my life. But I learned my first lesson of the last month in those first few weeks. I had an awful lot of guilt about Alfie's death. An awful lot. All I could think of was all the things that I could have done better as a youth worker. I could have done better as a Christian, and I could have done better as a friend. And I realised that in my anger towards God, I was also angry at myself. It says in the passage that I just read to you from Ephesians, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road that God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. And in all honesty, just because it being the last week, the last year of uni and being busy in life and all that stuff, I had grown really, really tired of what God had called me to do. I love young people, I love this church, and I love God, but I was tired. I was so, so tired, and I realised that I had been tired for a while. I hadn't been ignited by the flame that first called me to do what I was going to do for the rest of my life for a very long time. I wasn't running on the road that God had called me to. I was barely walking, to be honest. Paul, when writing to the Ephesians, gives a picture of how the church should be desperate to do what God wants them to do. And in all honesty, when I grew weary of my call, I stopped being desperate. I was hurt by my call. I was hurt by some young people. I was hurt by a lot of things. I was hurt by my university, and I wanted the hurting to stop. And the easiest way for the hurting to stop is to stop caring. But God asked me this question in that time when I was grieving, and I want to ask it to you today. Are you hungry for people to come to know Jesus? And if the answer to that is yes, then why aren't you doing more? This hit me in the chest, to be honest, and I really felt like God said it so clearly to me. Why aren't you doing more, Martha? Because to be honest, I couldn't see what else I could do. Like, I sat there in my room in the dark, really angry at God, and I listed off all the things that I do for him. I work for a church, for one, God. I go to a Christian university to study a degree that I didn't really want to do, but you told me to do. I spend most of my time talking to, mentoring, discipling people in their faith. What more do you want me to do for you, God? And I took my anger and my frustration and all that kind of stuff all the way to Switzerland with me on holiday. And I had a great holiday, but if anybody has ever learnt to ski, you all know what a humbling experience that is, because you fall over quite a lot. And I am quite sporty. I know I don't really look it, but I'm quite sporty. I kind of pick up things quite quickly. And so I was really annoyed by the fact that I fell over so much, that I fell over most of the time when I was standing still, which was the most annoying thing. And I, you know, had this humbling experience. I was tired at the end of every day. And if anyone's ever been on an Oak Hall holiday, then you'll know that they have testimonies and kind of words spoken every evening, and there's a time of worship. And I wasn't expecting any big signs and wonders from God on an Oak Hall holiday, because, to be honest, I didn't think it'd be that, you know, challenging to me. But one day, one of the people that worked in the kitchen, called Kirsten, she shared her testimony, and it was an amazing testimony. But she talked about how she was doing a really hard run, and this was like quite early in the week, so I hadn't even done anything but the nursery slope yet. I was like barely any good at getting down that, so we certainly weren't going to go on this slope that she was talking about. But there's a bit where you absolutely have to bomb it to get up the other side. I did it by the end of the week, and it's true, you have to go really, really fast to get up the other side. And she wasn't a very good skier the first time she did it, much like I wasn't a very good skier the first time I did it. And so at the bit where she bombed it, she lost control. If you've ever gone skiing, you might know this feeling as well, that when you lose control when you're skiing, you often feel like you're going to die, because there's ice everywhere. And there's other people, really fast Swiss people, skiing past you, like on one ski or whatever, with their poles, like doing tricks. So I don't even care. But so when you like go, she was like, I felt like I was going to die. And so she just screamed out, help me, Jesus. And her story, she said that everything came back into line. Both skis went parallel on the slope, and she got up the other side absolutely fine. The first time I did that run, that did not happen. I fell, and I fell hard, and I fell lots. But that thing of screaming out, "Help me, Jesus," really stuck with me and kind of made me think a lot. And we went to another side of the mountain another day, and if you've ever seen the James Bond film On Her Majesty's Service, the revolving thing that they have the big shootout in, we were skiing around that. I wasn't skiing around that's too hot. I was skiing a lot lower down the mountain. But I went up to this restaurant, and I looked out at this amazing view. It was the clearest day imaginable, and there was this great mountain region, and in the distance you could see Mont Blanc. That's how good the view was. And I looked out, and I was in awe of what God had created. I was in awe of this beautiful scenery that was in front of me, and I just whispered to myself, surrounded by so many Chinese tourists, "Help me, God." Because to be honest, I don't know how I could do anything without his help. And on that mountaintop, I was reminded of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And there's a little boy in that crowd who doesn't have much. And I always get this wrong, but he has either 5 loaves and 2 fishes or 2 loaves and 5 fishes. Yeah, you all know your Bible better than I do, it's fine. And he gives everything he had. Every single thing, he just gives it over to Jesus. And he lets Jesus do what Jesus wants with it. And I am the worst at that, let me tell you. I will give Jesus things, but I will tell Jesus what I'm giving him. I will tell Jesus how to use it, and I will tell Jesus when to use it. And I don't know about you, but I think I missed the point. And I think that's what we do a lot in our Christian lives. We say, "Okay, God, here you go, have this bit. Have this much of my money, have this much of my time, have this much of my life. Have your way with that." But actually, when you're having your way of that, could you have your way this way with that, please? And I was reminded in Switzerland that when I gave my life to God as a 15-year-old, I gave my life. I didn't give my job, I didn't give my degree, I didn't give my Wednesday evenings. I gave my life to God. That's everything. That's every single moment of every single day. That's every penny that I ever earn. That is everything I do. And that's hard. That is incredibly hard, because actually, I can't see how God's going to use that. I can't know for sure that God is going to use it and that I'll be okay. I can't know that if I give all of my time over to God, that I won't burn out. But I can trust him that that's true. I can have faith in that that's true. And I was really struck in thinking about all this, that I never again want to hear about the death of a person and think that I could have done more for them. I never again want to feel like I could have possibly done more for the kingdom of God. I never again want to feel like if I just tried a little bit harder, if I've just given a little bit more, somebody might still be here. Somebody might know Jesus. Somebody might know life. I never again want to have another Alfie in my life, because it hurts. And God doesn't want it either. So he's there asking a question. What more can we do? Because what it talks about in Ephesians 4 is this reckless pursuit of God in our lives. Going after him in every single area, 100% of the time, in 100% of ways. And I'm not saying that that's the easiest thing to do, because it hurts. People hurt us, and they'll keep hurting us even if we're giving 100% to God. But that doesn't mean that we should stop doing it. That doesn't mean that we should hold back. It doesn't mean that we should stop. In the scripture, it talks about how for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And when I first became a Christian and I read that, I kind of was like, well, what joy? Like, to be honest, Jesus went through torture and pain and death And then we're pretty ungrateful about it, to be honest. So what joy? And someone once said to me that it was the joy of us trying to be worth it that Jesus endured the cross. So I take that as a challenge, and I want to challenge you that it's time to try even harder. Because there are loads of reports coming out, and I particularly read the ones about young people because that's my job, but there are loads of reports coming out about the church and the world today, and all of the reports tell us that we're missing the mark as a church in this country. And at the moment, in what's going on, we can't afford to miss the mark anymore. We can't afford to be half-hearted in our pursuit of Jesus. Because I never again want to see a person and think the church should have done more. And as I was working through this and wrestling with this, and I still am today, like I can't give you the answers about how to live this out perfectly. It's a challenge that I am giving to myself and I'm giving to you. But as I was working this out, I went to the HDB leadership conference, and I really was expecting God to carry on working on me in my grief. I was expecting to kind of work through more of what was going on and to kind of be challenged a bit more about what I've already spoken to you about. But actually, that's not what Jesus and I had a discussion about at the conference. Instead, I think Jesus chose to speak to me about SBC. Because it's not just young people that need us to live full throttle in our faith. It's SidCup. It's your neighbours. It's the people in your workplace. It's your school friends. It's everybody. And I kept coming back to the idea of the boy in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I'm a big fan of my food. I really like cooking. I really like eating. I love the fact that we have youth group with food, because it means that they're quiet for a bit longer, and also that I get to eat at work. But I don't know if I would have been able to give up my lunch, because he would have looked around him and he would have seen the many, many thousands and thousands of people that were there. And they're all really hungry. Like, you know when people start to get hangry? I get hangry. Does anybody else get hangry? Like, so hungry that you're angry about it? Yeah? And so I just imagine like a bunch of hangry people who are getting annoyed at each other, getting annoyed at, you know, themselves and at Jesus and the disciples and all these things. And I feel like if I had that lunch, I would go off behind a bush and I would eat it. And then I'd come back and I'd pretend to still be hungry. That's what I would do. But that's not what he does, because this boy has more faith than I think I ever will. Because he decides to give Jesus everything and watch Jesus do more than he could ask or imagine with it. Jesus doesn't just make sure that everybody gets just enough to tide them over until their next meal. Everybody is full when the miracle is done. And there is so much left over that they can fill up 12 baskets. That's insane. I think if I was that boy who had given over his lunch, I would have been like, well, can I have one of the baskets then? Because it was mine. But you don't hear about him doing that. He gives God everything and lets God have his way with it. And so I kind of want to ask you today, what do you have in your hands? What do you have? It might be an awesome prayer life. It might be a gift in the Holy Spirit. It might be the ability to build things. It might be a way with numbers. It might be anything. But what has God given you? What is in your hands? What do you have? And when are you going to give it to God? 100%, holding nothing back. What are we capable of as a church if we all gave everything over to God? If we looked at what we had in our hands, in our pockets, the stuff that we hide behind the back of the sofa, if we just gave that out to God as a church, going 100% full throttle for what God had planned, what could God do in SidCup? We're going to carry on worshipping in a moment, but I want to ask you, if you're going through something and that you need God to step into it today, if you're facing something and you're hurt by it, you're angry at God about it, Maybe you're angry at somebody else, or you're holding on to something, and you're letting something define you, like we spoke about earlier in the young people's talk, that isn't from God, then I want to invite you to nudge the person next to you. It doesn't have to be in a big way, it doesn't have to be showy. Everybody here is capable of praying for each other. So if you're going through something like that, just nudge the person next to you and ask them to pray for you. Ask them to stand with you and ask God to transform your heart. Because we're a family, and if we can't help each other in the hard times, how can we celebrate with each other in the good times? And if you're challenged by the idea, as I am, that you have more to give, but you don't know how to give it, then I want you to take that to God, and I want you to ask him to show you how you can give more, how you can sacrifice more. It might be time, it might be money, it might be your prayer life, it might be friendships, it might be anything, but ask God what he wants you to do. And finally, if you're in neither of those camps, if you don't really identify with either one, then I want you to pray for this church. Pray for the membership here, pray for the people that come here on Sundays, and ask what more God can do. It might be with this building, it might be with what we do, it might be anything, but God does want to do more. Of that I am certain. So I would encourage you and ask you that whilst we're worshipping now, to pray and ask God, what more do you want to do with SBC? And I pray that God speaks to you, and if you get anything to do with the church at large, then please come and speak to me or one of the deacons and just share what God's been putting on your heart for us. Because God wants to do more than we can possibly ask for or imagine in Sidcup. He wants to do more than we could possibly ask for or imagine in this church, and he wants to do more than we can possibly ask for or imagine in our lives. But it's time to let him have free reign. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to carry on worshipping. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're feeling, no matter the hurt or the anger, the frustration or the pain, God, that you are with us, that you are for us and you are on our side, God. And so I pray right now that you would intercede in people's lives, that you would show them your will for their life, and you would show them your love that defines them above all else. God, we ask that you would show us what your plan is for us as people and for this church. Show us what you want to do here, God. And help us to open up our hearts and open up our minds and let you have your way in this church, God. Don't let our silly humanness get in the way of your grand plan, God. Do more than we could possibly ask for or imagine. In your name, amen.
So I think we'll sing Be Thou My Vision, and then we'll just have a time where perhaps we'll just keep playing for a bit, and then if there are any things that you feel that God has said, please come up and share it with the rest of us, or if you want to then use that time just to pray one for another, we can do that, okay?
If you're successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have and it will never be enough. Give your best anyway. In the final analysis, it's between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway.